Sharon and I will have been married 34 years in July. But on the day we were married, we established a covenant with each other. We pledged ourselves to be faithful to one another. We gave rings to one another to wear, to always be reminded of this covenant, and to identify us as belonging to one another. Today, we're going to read about the establishing of a similar covenant between the Lord and Abraham and his descendants. See, marriage is a metaphor that is often used in the Bible for describing God's relationship with his people. And in ancient times, the typical Jewish marriage actually began with the betrothal, with the engagement. See, during this engagement period, the couple was already considered married, even though they would not consummate the marriage until their wedding. In the Old Testament, God is pictured as the bridegroom and Israel as his bride. They are in covenant with one another, betrothed, engaged, married, pledging to be faithful to each other, giving their hearts to one another, living in devoted relationship with one another, seeking to live in a way that serves and pleases one another. Now, in this covenant relationship, God has always, always been faithful to his bride, his people. The people of Israel, on the other hand, though, had a long and painful history of being repeatedly unfaithful to their bridegroom, the Lord, carrying on relationships with other gods, living in ways that did great violence to the covenant relationship. They were described as adulterous and a prostitute because of the unfaithfulness that they had toward the covenant. Now, in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is his bride. He's given himself to his bride. He loves and he cares for her. The church, in response, is to love Jesus, submit to his authority over her, trust in him, be faithful to him as her one and only. For us, the church, we are betrothed to Jesus, and we are waiting for our bridegroom to return for our wedding. At our wedding, Jesus, our bridegroom, will present us as his pure, beautiful, faithful bride. Ephesians 5:27, for example, it says, so that he, Jesus, might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. By way of review, last time in Genesis chapter 16, we read about the ill-conceived plan by Sarah and Abraham to overcome their childlessness. Sarah gave her maidservant Hagar to Abraham to have children for them. Unfortunately, things didn't work out as Sarah had planned. When Hagar became pregnant, the dynamics in the household changed dramatically. Hagar began to see herself more as Sarah's equal than as her servant. Sarah, she began to feel threatened and insecure about her relationship with Abraham. Abraham, he found himself caught in the middle of being excited about finally having a child and remaining faithful and loyal to his wife Sarah at the same time. Well, Sarah, you might remember she began to treat Hagar terribly, very badly, and it got so bad that Hagar felt the only option that she had was to run away and to try to return to her homeland of Egypt. And while she was out in the desert on her way back to Egypt, feeling rejected and abandoned by everyone, the Lord appeared to Hagar, encouraging her and letting her know that he had not abandoned her. He blessed her. He gave her a promise that she would have many descendants. And then he told her to return to Abraham and Sarah, that he would be with her. Hagar gave God the name, the God who sees me, because he saw her suffering and he came to her rescue. Today in Genesis chapter 17, we'll be continuing the story of Abraham. And with this idea of the marriage covenant in mind that we've already talked a bit about, I want us to take a look at this next chapter in which God establishes a very special covenant with Abraham. So in Genesis chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, it says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly.'" 13 years have passed since the events recorded in Genesis chapter 16. Abraham is now 99 years old. And the first thing that God does when he appears to Abraham here is he declares who he is. He says, "I am El Shaddai." English Bibles usually translate the Hebrew as, "I am God Almighty," trying to capture the meaning behind the ancient Hebrew words. The Hebrew word El means God, which is then often followed by a term highlighting an attribute of God. And in this case, it's followed by the word Shaddai, which means almighty, sufficient, overpowering, mountain. El Shaddai means God who is mighty, God who is sufficient, God who is overpowering, God who is the mountain. All of these meanings refer to this great power, strength, permanence of God, and the awesomeness of him as a provider and a protector of his people. The Lord who is El Shaddai says to Abraham, "Walk before me and be blameless." Now, this is the first time that God gives Abraham what appears to be an ethical or moral command, a command having to do with his behavior, how he lives his life. The expression "to walk" refers to the way we live our life. Think back to Enoch, who we read about back in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. You might remember Enoch is described as a person who walked with God. And that expression, we noted, carries the idea of sharing your life with another person on the deepest level. You are living side by side, step for step, heart to heart. So when God tells Abraham to walk before me, he's telling Abraham to live his life in close relationship with the Lord, living step for step, heart for heart with the Lord, and to always have the Lord before him, in front of him, leading him. To be blameless means to be without fault, to be perfect, to have complete integrity, to be innocent. So God is telling Abraham to live in close relationship with him, with the Lord as his leader, and in a blameless, pure way. Well, the same command applies to us, doesn't it? The Lord calls us, too, to walk before him and be blameless, to live in close relationship with the Lord, with him as our leader, and in a blameless, pure way. It's important that we understand, though, that the Lord commands Abraham to live this way because he's now in covenant with the Lord. And the same is true for us. See, we are not in covenant with the Lord because we are living a blameless life. We are to live a blameless life because we are in covenant with the Lord. Think about the marriage covenant for a moment. Because I'm married to Sharon, I'm now expected to change some things about the way that I live my life and the way that I think about myself. My goals and behaviors change. In a sense, the same things that the Lord tells Abraham to do here are the things we're to do when we get married. We're to live in a close relationship with one another and in a blameless, pure way, being faithful to one another. Verse 3, "Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, 'Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. There's a lot here, but I want to focus on two big ideas in this passage. First, in verse 5, the Lord says, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." God changes Abram's name to Abraham here. The name Abram means exalted father. The name Abraham means father of a multitude or father of many. A person's name in the ancient world was much more than a label to identify them. The name was closely connected to a person's identity, who they are, how they see and understand themselves, how others see and understand them. The Lord changing Abram's name to Abraham, it signals a change in who Abraham is going to be now. This new name, it looks forward to the future that God has for Abraham rather than looking back to where Abram has come from. When the Lord changes his name to Abraham, the Lord gives him a new beginning, a new identity, a new destiny. Think once again of the marriage covenant. When two people are married, there's usually a name change that takes place, which serves to identify them as a new unity. It's traditionally the woman who changes her last name, taking on the last name of her husband. Here, the Lord gives Abraham a new name, identifying him as in covenant with the Lord. That he has a new life, a new destiny, a new identity. The second big thing I want us to notice in this passage is in verse 7, it says, the Lord says, to be God to you and your offspring after you. And then again in verse 8, he says, I will be their God. This is the core of the covenant. The promised land and the making him into a great nation of people, they're all part of the covenant, but the most important aspect of the covenant, of the promise that the Lord is making to Abraham, is this, is that he will be their God. Remember back in Genesis 15:1, the Lord said to Abraham, I am your shield, your very great reward. Well, the same promise on a grander scale is being given again now. This promise to be their God is like a marriage covenant when a man and a woman pledge to be each other's. The Lord is saying, I pledge myself to be your God, and I want you to pledge yourself to be my people. And this is the core of the covenant. See, the Lord's true people have always been those who value this aspect of the covenant above all else. The Lord is my God, and I am his. Jesus said the greatest commandment of all, Mark 12:30, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. It's this relationship that's the most important aspect of this covenant. See, if Abraham had let the land be the focus of the covenant, or having a son be the focus of the covenant, well, the covenant would not be what it was intended to be. You might remember, this was the very problem for many of the Jews in Jesus' day. Remember, they were mostly focused on being Jews, on being Abraham's descendants, following their traditions. They lost sight of the core aspect of the covenant, that I will be their God and they will be my people. See, the wonder of the covenant that we have with the Lord is that the Lord is our God and we are his people. Jesus made that possible for us. I am his and he is mine. That's what makes our hearts sing loudest and longest. verse 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. In verses 3 through 8, the Lord pledges himself to Abraham and his descendants. He says, I will, 5 times in those 6 verses. I will do this. I pledge myself. The Lord now states his expectations for Abraham and his descendants in this covenant relationship. And simply put, he expects their undying commitment to the Lord as their God in the same way that he's pledging his undying commitment to them as their God. The sign of this covenant and their commitment will be circumcision. He says, you shall be circumcised, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Verse 11. The Israelites, they are not the first and only people to practice circumcision. In fact, several of the nations surrounding Israel practiced some form of circumcision, including the Egyptians, the Edomites, Ammon, Moab. The Philistines, who are referred to as the uncircumcised in the Bible, were actually thought to be a vulgar people because they did not practice circumcision. The thing that was different about Abraham and his descendants practicing circumcision compared to the other peoples was the meaning attached to it. For Abraham and his descendants, it was a sign of the covenant relationship between God and them. Circumcision was a permanent mark on the body of every Israelite man that signified that he was one of God's people. It was, in a sense, his wedding ring for his marriage to God. Think again of marriage. The wedding ring is a sign of the marriage covenant between two people. Refusing to wear that wedding ring would be a refusal of that wedding covenant. Seeing it that way, it's understandable why the refusal here to be circumcised would result in a person being cut off from the rest of his people. It was the same as saying, I don't want to be a part of God's people. I don't want to be included in the covenant promise. I don't want the Lord to be my God. I don't want to be in this relationship with the Lord. And God said to Abraham, in verse 15, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. So the Lord, he now turns his focus to Sarah, Abraham's wife, and he changes her name. She'll be the mother of this great nation that the Lord has promised to bring forth from Abraham and Sarah. The Lord changes Sarai's name to Sarah, which means princess. And as with Abraham's name change, Sarah's name change carries the same kind of idea. It signifies the Lord's doing something new with her. The Lord is giving her a new beginning, a new identity, a new destiny. It looks forward to her future and leaves her past behind. Verse 17, it says, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? In verses 2 and 3, above, when the Lord appears to Abraham and he says, I am El Shaddai, walk before me and be blameless, said Abraham fell on his face in reverent fear and worship. Now, when the Lord tells Abraham that his wife Sarah is going to give birth to a son, and nations and even kings will come from her, Abraham falls on his face laughing. He reminds the Lord that he's going to be 100 years old. Sarah's going to be 90 years old. He goes, Lord, look at us. I mean, we're very old people. Way beyond the years of having children. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. So Abraham, he tries to talk the Lord into using his son Ishmael to fulfill the promise of building a great nation of people. And the Lord says, no, Abraham, I know what I'm doing. I'm not crazy. You need to trust me. Sarah is really going to have a child about this time next year. And his name is going to be Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him. That name Isaac means he laughs, which obviously refers to Abraham's reaction and also to Sarah's reaction to having this child in their old age. They both will laugh. The Lord does agree to bless Abraham's other son Ishmael, though, for him. But he's not the child of the covenant promise. And then the chapter closes with these final verses. It says, then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his household, or bought with his money, every male among them, among the men of Abraham's household, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his household, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. So Abraham circumcises himself and every male in his household as God had commanded him to do. Abraham has accepted the covenant with God. Now it's important that you understand that circumcision was a sign for the Israelite people and their covenant with God. The physical sign of circumcision has no meaning for a Christian. Circumcision has no meaning for a Christian. Please do not go out and have yourself circumcised, if you have not been already, thinking that it is something that God expects from you or that he would be pleased with you for doing it. Leave your body in whatever condition it's in right now in that regard. 1 Corinthians 7:17. Paul writes, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So there's probably a collective sigh of relief breathed by some of you. In closing, in a sense, God made a marriage proposal to Abraham on this day. And Abraham accepted it by putting the wedding ring on his finger and pledging himself to the Lord. God has made a marriage proposal, in a sense, to each of us too. Through his son, Jesus Christ, the Lord has said, I want to be your God and I want you to be my people. Under the new covenant established through Jesus Christ, we don't put a physical mark on our body as a sign of the covenant relationship that we have with the Lord. Instead, we have a circumcision of the heart, which takes place by faith. We put our faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us. Jesus entered our world to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. He lived a truly blameless life. He died as a sacrifice for our sins so that our guilt before God can be completely removed. He was raised back to life on the third day to be our intercessor, our advocate, our protector, our provider, our savior, our bridegroom. Jesus, our bridegroom, is coming back for his bride to present her before the Father in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, holy and without blemish. When we enter into this covenant with the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us and is the sign of this new relationship that we have with the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, for example, it says, for all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. That's why it's through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Have you entered into this new covenant relationship with the Lord through Jesus? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? You can do that with a simple prayer. And as we close this morning, you can pray that prayer with me. Let's bow our heads. If you want to enter into this new relationship with God through Jesus, pray this. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Forgive me for my sins. Give me your new life. Change me into the person you want me to be. I'm going to follow you from this day forward. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this story today of this covenant that you made with Abraham and his descendants and the beautiful picture that it provides us of the covenant that you have made with us through Jesus. Lord, I pray that this core idea of the covenant is the thing that we are caught up with, and it captures our heart that you are our God and we are your people. What an amazing thing it is that the God of the universe has invited us into a covenant relationship with him to be his sons and daughters. Lord, I pray that you would bless your people this week with a fresh realization of the wonder of that. That we have this amazing relationship given to us by you. I pray, Lord, that we would tap into it, that we would go deeply into it, that we'd take hold of it with all of our strength, Lord. To love you with our whole heart, mind, strength, and soul, Lord. Bless your people this week in Jesus' name. Amen.